All right, it is good to have you here tonight. I trust that you're in good spirits and the Lord is blessing your life. Sometimes when we give thanks to the Lord, We give thanks to the Lord, at times it gets choked. Or perhaps you don't have enough time to think about it, and the good things the Lord has done don't come to the surface immediately. But as you leave the sanctuary tonight, I'm sure your mind's going to be flooded with all the wonderful and good things the Lord has done. If you don't get a time to share that in the sanctuary, then share it privately with other people. Tell people what the Lord has done. That's part of thanksgiving and giving a testimony. Tonight we're concluding our long series of messages on the end times, and we're concluding it with what I call the eternal state. That is, the state of every human being that ever lived upon the face of this planet is going to be one place or another. You're not going to cease to exist. You're not just going to dissipate and disappear and go into an unconscious state and be gone forever and ever. God's Word reveals to us that there is an eternal state for the righteous and an eternal state for the ungodly. There are many teachings in our world today that want to confuse that. There are teachings in the church that want to confuse that. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at our own present culture and our church culture, I love contemporary music and I love to sing the choruses and the worship songs. But have you noticed how much we've left heaven out? I was trying to think of some worship choruses today that would talk about heaven. Doesn't happen. Why? Because we're living in a culture that squeezes us into its mold, and the mold is the here and the now. That the important thing in life is now, the quality of life, the abundant life we have in Christ. And certainly that is true. It is important, but it's not the most important. The most important is where you are going to spend eternity. Eternity is a long, long time. Many years ago, a Puritan preacher spoke it this way when he said, "If the earth and the sea and the sand, and if the earth and the sea were sand, and every thousandth year a bird should come and take away one grain, it would be a long time before that heap would be removed. Yet if after all that time the damned could come out of hell, there would be some hope. But the words forever and ever break the heart." I want to share with you tonight the state of eternity. Two aspects: the gloomy side and the cheerful side. I want to talk first of all about hell, then we want to talk about heaven. Would you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the things in your word, and you said these things are to us and to our children and to as many as should hear and as many as the Lord our God should call. And so we pray your anointing upon your word. Your word will not return to you void, and I pray that it would accomplish your purpose in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. There's great controversy today because many churches, denominations, and even cults teach us there is no hell. There are some that teach that hell means the place of the dead and nothing more. That when you die, you go to the place called Hades or Sheol, and it is the place of the dead. And they want to describe it as only a figure of speech when Jesus referred to hell as a literal place. There are those who think everyone will eventually get to heaven, that there is no hell at all, that God eventually will look down and he'll wink at his world and say, "I didn't mean it, I was just trying to scare you and get you to live right. But it's going to be okay. You do a couple Hail Marys or you do some extra assignments and I'll get you into heaven." And I think that's kind of leached into our evangelical theology as well, the thinking that maybe after it's all said and done, God's going to tell us it's not true, that he's going to change his plan and hell will not exist. My friends, it's not true. For when Jesus came, he was very clear about what hell is. Whatever your theological persuasion, whatever you want to think of the words that are used for hell in the Old and New Testaments, Jesus makes it plain and simple. He even avoids the word hell, so that you can't say he didn't mean what he was saying. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives us a story. We call it a parable, but it is not a parable. in your understanding of Scripture, a parable is very different than what Jesus is about to describe here. Jesus describes a real man, giving him a name. He describes two men, and he describes their literal situation and puts it in a context. It's as though the Lord was giving us a peek into eternity. And I want you to hear that. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. "And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to the bosom of to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." Now, take note, for those that believe that Sheol, or Hades, happens to be the place of the dead being the burial ground, Jesus said he died and was buried. But the story goes on. "And being in torments in Hades," that is that word, Old Testament Sheol, New Testament Hades, hell, "he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am," what? "Tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Wow. Do you get the gist of the story? Jesus is not using an illustration that he makes up, but he's using real-life people. Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man who... history gives us the name Dives. As we look at the story, it is not just a fictitious story. It is a real story of Jesus seeing what took place in eternity and passing that on to us. I want us to note that Jesus' emphasis was on the fact that the place of the dead who are outside of Christ, the place of the unrighteous, the unsaved, is a place of great torment. That the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in hell or Hades, and Jesus goes on to describe it so you can't possibly say it was just in the grave. He said he lifted up his eyes being in torment in a flame that was not extinguished and that would not consume, but that tormented him day and night. He had all of the things that he had in his life. He had memory of the past. He had feelings. He had conscience. He was aware of the flames and he had thirst, and he probably had hunger as well. Everything that he had in life was passed on into eternity for him to sense these things all the rest of eternity. Now the man cries out to Abraham and says, oh, have mercy on me, Father Abraham. Do something to quench the fire. Do something to get us out of this mess. And God's word is very clear. There's no getting out. There's no getting out. Once you pass from this life into the next, all decisions are final. If you have made your choice to serve the devil and to serve his kingdom and to live like the devil, then you will be cast out. And Jesus said he'll divide the sheep from the goats and he'll say to you, go, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And he says he'll throw them out into outermost darkness where there's weeping and gnashing teeth. Now, I've often wondered, what is that gnashing of teeth? My mother, when I was growing up, wasn't a theologian, but we asked her lots of questions. And she said, we said, Mom, what is the gnashing of teeth in hell? And she said, well, that's like this. My friend, the gnashing of teeth in hell is not has nothing to do with your teeth. It's an idiomatic expression used in that day to describe the growling and grumbling and gnashing at each other. Some of you might have homes like that. I hope not. But the gnashing of teeth talks about people bashing each other, cursing each other, using all kinds of horrible things because they're in miserable conditions. Kevin talked about his arthritis and how miserable that makes you. I'm sure it makes you grouchy some days. But the pains of hell are going to make you a whole lot grouchier. I've talked to some people and they've laughed at hell and they've said, Dick, I don't care if I go to hell. There's going to be a lot of company there. It's exactly what the Word of God says. There's going to be a lot of gnashing of teeth. There's going to be a lot of uncomfortable people there that are in the pit of hell without the Holy Spirit to soften them one little bit. And they will be as hateful and as evil as they ever were with the torments of hell on top of them. Yes, and God says they will be weeping for sorrow for what has come upon them and longing for all eternity to be out of that. And they will never get out. As the theologian said, if a bird were to come to earth and earth were all sand and every 1,000 years he would peck up one little piece of sand and take it away, 1,000 years later come back and take another piece of sand, if in the process of time he could do that until all the sand of earth was removed, it's but one day in eternity. It is a frightening thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the writer of Hebrews says we need you to understand that our God is a consuming fire. Now, most of us don't like that. We don't like the terms of hell. We don't hear very many sermons about hell. Why? Because we live in a culture where we want to tone it down a little bit, make it palatable for people, help people to understand the love of God and the mercy of God. But my friends, I feel that if we tell them about the truth of what's coming, perhaps they'd realize the love of God. It was Dr. A.B. Simpson that had a dream one night. And he dreamt of people marching by. Thousands upon thousands of people marching by. And as he looked to his left, I believe it was, he saw there was a great pit, a great abyss. And the fire of hell was consuming. It was boiling up and people were falling over and they were screaming and shouting, and yet the crowd kept moving on. And he ran up and down the crowd telling them, don't go, don't go, don't go. You're going to fall over the edge and you're going to go into hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And they wouldn't listen. They just kept pushing on. And he woke up out of that dream and he wrote a hymn, and it's in your hymnal. It says, 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. Without one ray of hope or light, with future dark as endless night, they're passing to their doom. You see, God sees those people. And He longs that we, His people, would recognize that hell is a real place and people are really going there. When you go to work tomorrow, I want you to know that everybody that you meet is on his way to hell if he doesn't know Jesus as Savior. If they don't know Christ as their Redeemer, they're not washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are in that crowd. They're rushing pell-mell, tumble-bumble, lickety-split toward eternity without God. And they're going to fall into that abyss, and they're going to be just like the rich man that lifted up his eyes and said, oh God, what has happened? Change your mind, O Lord. Rescue me from this place. Give me some kind of relief. And there is no relief. For God has said there's a great gulf, a great chasm between heaven and hell, and no one can pass from one place to another. Do you know how serious that is? Would to God every one of us would have a dream like A.B. Simpson. And for one moment of time to glimpse the literalness of hell, and the pain and the suffering that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And yet most of us just shove it aside. We don't want to hear that. That's not pleasing. That's not comfortable. That's not the God of love that I know. And so in our hearts, we reject that message. But it continues to be the message of the gospel. It started in the Old Testament, continued through the New, and the last of the New Testament reemphasizes the literalness of hell. In your notes this evening, I've given you several passages where in Revelation, Jesus is the revealer. He is the one revealing the things to come. And He speaks to them about the conditions in hell. In Revelation 19:20, He says, the beast was taken, and him that and the false prophet that wrought the miracles before him, which deceived them, and they received them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, and both were cast alive, do you get it? Alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. My friend, you can argue about Sheol and Hades and Gehenna all you want. The word here is descriptive. It is a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. In Mark chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus described it a little further. He said, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. He repeats it three times. Revelation chapter 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. That is, God who's saying everyone that had died and was destined to hell was taken as a great group and dumped into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Make no mistake, though, when it talks about a second death, it's not talking about annihilation of the soul. Jesus made it clear, the worm does not die, and neither do people. They remain alive. Well, we say, well, how can that be? How can that possibly? I can't see any scientific evidence for that. My friend, there's no scientific evidence for spiritual things. We have the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, who is the King of glory, who was with the Father from the beginning of all creation, who witnessed all these things, and He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He testified of hell's reality. And at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of all the revelation of God in the Bible, He repeats it over and over again. Whoever is not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We need to get serious about it. Our world needs to get serious about it. And we need to announce to them that, yes, God is a God of love and of mercy, but that's why He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross, that you might have your name written in the Lamb's book of life, and that when the judgment is open and the books are open, your name will be found, and He'll be able to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. I want you to think for a moment about that day of judgment, of the separation of the godly and the ungodly. I am going to be there. You are going to be there. Every human being is going to be there. We're going to stand in that mass of people and see them divided from the sheep and the goats. And we are going to be on our way to heaven. And you think for a moment we're going to be celebrating. We're going to get our little banjos out and play the band run around and have a party. But I don't think that's yet. For we are there to witness that God takes the bulk of those people, all of those people who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I don't know if He takes a crane or how He does it, but He says all of them were thrown into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. We're going to witness that. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your relatives, your neighbors, your friends, who do not know Jesus will be dragged to eternity, and they'll turn back and look at you and they'll look at me and say, why didn't you warn me? There's some serious consequences for the ungodly, but there's consequences for us as well. It's at that point that we end Revelation chapter 20. And God brings down the new heaven and the new earth, and then He says, and He will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. You know what those tears are about? They're going to be sobbing and weeping for those that are lost. God's going to have to do, not a lobotomy, but He's going to have to do some erasure of our memories. He says the former things will be remembered no more. Thank God. Thank God. I wouldn't want to pass through eternity remembering my friends that have already passed into hell. I remember how poignant that was to me. When I was growing up, I was in the fifth and sixth grades. My best buddy was Keith, and Keith didn't know the Lord. I invited him to Sunday school, invited him to church. I shared Christ with him, and he just didn't want to hear any of it. We moved away, and a few years later, I picked up the newspaper when we got home from school one evening, and there's Keith's face right on the front page. And Keith had gone out to a swimming hole with another friend of mine, and in the process, he drowned and he died. tell you, that day was a hard day for me. Because I remember my friend Keith as a bosom buddy, best friend. And 5 years after having seen him the last time and see him reject Christ, I knew unless God intervened, Keith was in eternity in hell that very moment. I cried. I still cry every time I think of it. We need to get serious. We need to recognize that there is a heaven to gain. There is a hell that we should shun. We need to share with people the literalness of the Word of God, not try to soften His Word, because someday they will cast that back at us and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" What is hell? God makes it very clear. It's a lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever, and whatever is thrown in there doesn't die. It is just consumed while it's living, going on with all of its feelings, with all its cognitive powers, with all its remembrance, and all of its psychology will be there forever and ever and ever. Who is going to be there? God says in Revelation, it's all those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is, nobody's going to get into heaven because of their good works. Nobody's going to be excluded from hell because they were nice people. You see, nice people are nice people, but that's not the condition for getting into heaven. That's not the condition for escaping hell. The condemnation was to Adam and Eve and all that would come after him. The soul that sins, it will die. And God wasn't talking just about physical death, although that was included in it. He's talking about this second death. The soul that sins will pay for that sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And after that, eternity. God makes it clear, how can we avoid hell? Simply, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. My friend tonight, if you go to church and you're a good person, you think you're going to get into heaven because you're good enough, you're wrong. Jesus didn't say it that way. He never gave that intention, never gave that explanation to people that you're going to go to heaven because you're good. He says, there's none good, no, not one. If you're going to get to heaven at all, it's going to be because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you. He descended into hell. He paid the price that you owed and that I owed. He took it on Himself. And He is our substitute. And by putting our faith in Him and receiving Him as our Savior and Lord, that is the way we escape hell. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes or trusts in Him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That promises to everyone who will hear and everyone who will respond. Who's going to get into heaven? God says only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know when that happens? The day that you open your heart to Jesus. The day that you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Come into my life and thank you for dying on the cross for me. Wash away my sins and be my Savior. That moment, God says that the angels of heaven are rejoicing. You remember that in Scripture? The angels of God rejoice when one sinner repents. What's going on? They're rejoicing because the angel with the pen is writing the name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a celebration it must be in heaven. When he takes that pen and he dips it in the ink and with a great big smile, he writes down the name, Dick LaFountain. No, he better do it better than that. Richard W., standing for William LaFountain. And he better identify it a little better because I know there's another Richard William LaFountain somewhere because we've crossed paths. But he defines who you are. He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's celebration in heaven. That's why we should celebrate when somebody is saved, when somebody makes that profession of faith in Christ, receiving Him as Savior and Lord. I want to make one more thing clear before we move on to heaven. Saying that you believe in Jesus is not salvation. Saying that you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins is not salvation. Weeping over your own sin and recognition of your own faults and failures is not salvation. Salvation comes when you open your heart's door. When Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, He's saying, you have a door and that door is shut. It can only be opened from the inside. You must open the door. You must personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. You must invite Him to come in. And I've seen it over and over. When you do that, whether you're demon-possessed or whether you're a goody-two-shoes, the day that you invite Jesus to come in and open your heart's door, He comes in. And I have seen too many people that make the professions and say the right words, and they never open their heart. They never invite Him to come in. They keep Him outside. I want to get to heaven, but not with Jesus. I want to get to heaven, but I don't want Jesus' way. I don't want to do what He tells me to do. My friend, until your heart is broken and that door is open, He's not Lord. He comes into your heart, He'll change you. He'll change your mind and your heart. And you'll get into heaven not because you're good, but because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Share that with somebody this week. Ask the Lord to put somebody in your pathway that needs to know that. And you don't even have to be the aggressive person to go after them, because if you pray that, God's more concerned about the lost than you are, because He knows hell more than you know it. And you say, Lord, I want You to put somebody in my pathway. Make it very clear. Make it very clear so I can't make a mistake. Put them right there. Help them to ask the right questions. Help them to ask me about hell, about eternity. If you pray that prayer, God's going to put people in your pathway. You're going to get awful nervous, because you're going to have one after another coming and asking you about spiritual things. And it's God saying, you asked me, and I need witnesses. I need people that are willing to stand the heat so that they don't have to stand the heat for all eternity. We turn our thoughts now to heaven, the brighter side of things. Now that you have been born again, you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, your name is written in heaven, you are a child of God, and Jesus said you're kept by the power of God, and no man can take you out of my hand. You are on your way to heaven. Let's talk about heaven. What is heaven like? And I've given you a whole lot of lists. And really, I've used this in funeral sermons a little differently than I'm using it here. But I want you to understand that God has prepared for you and for me things that we can't even understand. We can't comprehend. The Scripture says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Do you love Him? Lord, if that's the response, oh, God, help us. Do you love Him? Are you on your way to heaven? You want to get there? Today? I talk to some friends and they say, well, I want to go to heaven, but not today. A lot of us are like that. We've got other agendas. Lord, don't take me yet. I got other stuff to do. Man, I've come to the point in my life where I say, Lord Jesus, I've done everything I want to do. Anytime you're ready, anytime you can pull the plug, I'm ready to go, because I know you got better things for me over there than you've got here. But I'm willing to stay, as Paul said. I'm willing rather to stay in the body that I might serve the Lord Jesus Christ until He calls me home. All right, who's going to be at heaven? The same thing we talked about with who's going to be in hell. It's those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who have received Christ as Savior. And the only way to get your name in heaven is to ask Jesus Christ to come in and cleanse your sin and be your Savior. And when you do that, your name is written in heaven, and you're on your way to heaven. What will be in heaven? I want to run quickly through this, because there's going to be a whole lot of stuff in heaven. God reveals to us some of the things that will be there. He says, we will be changed. We'll have a glorified body. He says, we will be like Him, and we will see Him as He is. That is, when we come into heaven, God is going to have such a transformation for us. Just like Jesus got a new body and a glorified body, we're going to have a new body, and we are going to see Jesus and be like He is. Fanny Crosby was the blind hymn writer. And on platform one day, she was up there with Ira Sankey and D.L. Moody and a couple of the other evangelists. And it was a great service. The presence of God was so tangible, you could feel it. And one of those evangelists, I believe it was Ira Sankey, leaned over to Fanny Crosby and said, it's too bad you can't see this. This is glorious. And she leaned back and says, but I've never seen anything. The first thing I'm going to see is going to be glorious. It's Jesus. Face to face. And she wrote that hymn, Face to Face, I Shall Behold Him. Oh, what a wonderful testimony. When we get to heaven, we are going to see Jesus. I want you to put aside everything else about heaven. If your aspiration for heaven isn't that you're going to see Jesus, I wonder if you know Jesus. Because my longing desire is to know Him in the power of His resurrection. If heaven was nothing else but walking into the presence of Jesus, I would be satisfied. For in His presence is fullness of joy. Whatever Jesus has, that's what I want. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Heaven is where Jesus is. Remember some hymns like that? Some of those good old ones had good theology in them. And we will see Him as He is. Think of that day when you walk through heaven's gates. Now, I don't know. I've never been there. I've never died. that I know of. I've never died, so I don't know if we're going to stand at the pearly gates as we talk about, and the gates open wide, and Peter looks through the list, and I don't think that's the way it is, but when we walk into his presence, I'm not going to be looking for Moses. I'm not going to be looking for Zacchaeus up a tree. I'm not going to be looking for Jonah with his bald head and scalded body from the belly of a whale. I'm going to make a beeline to the throne room. Wow. I'm going for Jesus. I want to be where he is. I didn't come all that way even to see my daughter who's in heaven. I came to see Jesus. And I think when I walk through the pearly gates, my daughter's going to be there. She's going to say, "Oh, Daddy." And before there's any hugging and kissing, she's going to grab me by the hand and take me to Jesus. And there before the throne, we're going to worship. And we're going to adore him forever and ever. You see, heaven is a wonderful place, but it's beyond description. We describe it, and God has described it in terms that we know, because earth is what we know. But heaven is far beyond what we know. We shall appear with him in glory. That is, when we walk into his presence, there is going to be glory as we have never known it. What is glory? It's the splendor of his presence, the shining glow of God. And we will appear before him. We will know even as we are known. That's why I often tell people, we can ask somebody in heaven about, you know, Jonah, what was it like in the belly of the whale? Ask Moses what it was like to bring the Ten Commandments down and carry those heavy tablets all that way. You can ask, but God says when we get there, we'll be known even as we are known. Some people come up to me and say, "Pastor, will we know friends and loved ones in heaven?" My friends, God's word tells us we will. You will know even as you're known. I have never met the saints of all the ages. I've never met the disciples. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk through the pearly gates. I'm going to have God's mind. I'm going to have God's heart. I'm going to have God's memory. And I'm going to be able to look across the room. And I'll remember everybody's name. Even yours. And when we get there, we will be known already to those that are there. See, God says there's a great cloud of witnesses. And I don't know how it works, but God indicates that they're looking down. And I think he blindfolds them a lot of times. But they're looking down. They're witnessing the great things and the wonderful things when people come to the Christ. And when we rededicate ourselves to God, and when God does something wonderful, they get a glimpse of it. But he must blindfold them from the other stuff. But we will see him in all his glory, and we will be known even as we are known. And we shall ever be with the Lord. That's comforting to me, to know I'm never going to get kicked out of heaven. You mean, Pastor, you're going to get to heaven and you're not? No chance of getting kicked out? No chance. But what if I swear? My friend, you get to heaven, you're not going to swear. Why? Because you're going to have a new body. You're going to have a redeemed life. You're going to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And God's Spirit is going to be upon you without measure. Satan is not there to tempt you. Your old nature is done away with. You are now in heaven with God, secure in Christ. We will receive the redemption of our bodies. That is, whatever's wrong with this body is not going to be wrong up in heaven. People ask me, well, if somebody got an amputated arm, they're going to have a full arm in heaven? Well, I suppose so, because it would be kind of tragic to go through eternity with half an arm or half a life. I believe that in his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence there's fullness of everything. As you were created, so you will be in the image that God intended you to be. And we will be clothed in white raiment. Now, I don't know what that's all about, but I know that it's going to be clean. It's going to be white. It's going to be shimmering. It's going to be wonderful to have clean clothes, not old dirty rags. And then we're going to receive rewards. And we've talked about that before, but we won't go into it. And we'll have crowns. Some of us will have crowns of gold. And some will have crowns of silver. And some will have crowns of precious stones. And others will have fig leaves. Not much to show that will last for eternity. And then God calls us, says that we will be his jewels. We will be his jewels. I want you to take a moment, everybody. This might be embarrassing, but I want you to take a moment. I want you to look over there at Teresa holding her little daughter on her lap. When I say we shall be as jewels, it's just like taking your little baby on your lap. And you know how you love a little baby. I mean, teenagers can really get rotten, but when they're babies, they're so innocent. That's what God's saying. You'll be my precious little ones. I challenge people to think, well, maybe when we get to heaven, God's going to make us all 12 years old. Level the playing field. We'll all be like little children in his presence. I don't know that would happen, but God knows. We'll be his jewels. We'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We'll sing a new song. We'll shine forth as the sun. Can you imagine that? God says, you will shine as the sun. Woo! How will I know you? Brightly beams. Wow. Put on my shades and say, oh, that's you, Kevin. Didn't recognize you. You were shining like the sun. We shall be as angels. The literal word is we shall be equal to angels. We'll get into that a little bit later. We're not going to be married anymore. That's not a hallelujah. Don't you dare say it. It's just Jesus is establishing with those Pharisees and those scribes and those people with screwed up theology. They thought you get to heaven and, you know, you partner up with the old partners and things will be pretty much like they are on earth, but better. And he says, no, when you get to heaven, it's going to be like the angels. There's not going to be marrying, given in marriage. It's going to be like the angels. You're going to be to God and worshiping Him. It's not going to be like Islam either, where you get your harem. It's going to be better than that. An entrance in will be ministered to you abundantly. Ah, I like that. Wow. That means when you come through those gates, there's going to be thunderous applause as the great arena of heaven and all the saints of all the ages welcome those that come into eternal life. You walk through the gates and you hear the thunderous applause and you go, me? Yeah. You're His precious jewel. An entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into everlasting arms. What a wonderful thought. And you shall see His face, and we will reign with Him forever and ever. All right, let's ask a few questions. What will be there? What kind of things will we see? Well, God says He's bringing down a new heaven and a new earth. We don't have to worry about this one. Peter says it's going to be burned up. The elements will be melted with a fervent heat. And God will bring in a new heaven and a new earth. And then He'll bring the holy city of Jerusalem out of heaven. It's better than the earthly Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, those that have done the measurements according to the scriptures say that it wouldn't even fit in Palestine. It's so big. But it's the holy city, the new Jerusalem. It's going to have a sea of glass. That means the floor looks like glass or gold that's transparent. Now, I can't even understand that. And as you read through Revelation, you'll see that John was struggling to describe it to us as well. He was taking the earthly and saying, well, it's like this, but it's not exactly like this. And God says He's going to make all things new. Everything's going to be new. And the streets are going to be of gold. People ask me, Pastor, what do you want to do in heaven? God's going to give us responsibilities. We're going to reign with Him for 1,000 years. What do you want to do in heaven? I already picked it. I'm going to request it. I'll put it in writing if the Lord wants me to put it in writing. I want to be a custodian on the streets of gold. I want to be a street sweeper because I love to work as a custodian. I love to get the streets clean. And there's something satisfying about getting it clean, but it's going to be even more satisfying when it's streets of gold. And don't you dare leave your gum on my floor. As we think of the streets of gold, God is giving us a description of that which is valuable to us, but I think it's going to be way beyond what we ever expect. And He will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and the former things will not be remembered. And the glory of God will be the light of that city. There is a river of life that flows out of the throne of God, and a tree of life out of which we can eat and share. And the throne of God is there, and the Lamb is in the midst of it. And the name of the Lord is in our foreheads. It's a name that we don't even know yet, but God says His name will be written in our foreheads. And we shall see His face and we shall serve Him forever and ever, and there will be no temple there. So those of you that hate going to church, boy, some of you perked up. Those of you that hate going to church, God says in heaven there's not going to be any church. You're not going to have a church building to go to because the presence of the Lord is in every place and He is worshipped every moment of every day. I have a friend in college that said, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. I said, why? He says, because they're playing on the harps all the day. That's all they do is play on the harps. That's all you ever hear about them, strumming on their harps. And there's a little bit of truth to that because the Word of God in Revelation talks about those that come out of the tribulation, they have the white robes and they have harps in their hands and they sing a new song to the Lamb. That doesn't mean all eternity you're going to be singing a song. After all, there's other things to be done. And I think God has great plans for us that far exceed anything we'd ever thought about. The last thing I want us to look at is what won't be in heaven. God seems to emphasize this. As I said, there'll be no marriage, so you don't have to worry about staying home and doing the dishes. Or if you're a man, you don't have to go out and win the bread. There'll be no more hunger. You mean I won't eat in heaven? No, I think you're going to eat because you're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I don't think he's going to serve nothing. He's going to serve food. He told his disciples, I won't eat of this bread and this fruit of the vine until we eat it together in my Father's kingdom. Yeah, there's going to be food there, but there's not going to be any hunger. You're not going to wake up in the morning hungry. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are we going to wake up in the morning in heaven? Are we ever going to sleep in heaven? I don't know. God doesn't say we're not, and it doesn't say we're going to be awake all the time. I can't even imagine being awake all the time. But whatever God has for us, it's good for us. There's going to be no thirst. You mean, Pastor, you're not going to get dry? Excuse me while I take a drink. That reminded me, I'm not in heaven. There's going to be no thirst in heaven. That is, you're not going to have a parched throat. There's not going to be any more heat or oppressive heat. There's not going to be Florida weather in heaven. It's going to be nice, 72 degrees all the time. I don't know what that means. I'm kind of disappointed there's not going to be any sea because we like going to the ocean. But God says there's not going to be any sea. Maybe it's just going to be lakes. I don't know. But there's not going to be any sea. There's not going to be any death. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more sun, no more moon, no more curse, no more night, no more evil, no more candle to light the day. Why? Because the sun is the brightness who shines in all his glory. When we get to heaven, all the things we long for, all the agony of our life here will be fulfilled in heaven. The things that we wished we had here, we will have there. All the things that we're missing will be fulfilled. Your longing desire will be in Jesus. I want to close this evening with a song. He and I had to go through a lot of work to get this song, so I hope you appreciate it. It's an old Gaither song. It goes back to 1975. We used to play that thing till it was just about worn out, and I found out tonight when I got it out of my old cassette bin that it was indeed worn out, and I had to restructure it and do all kinds of magic on it, so hopefully it works. But the song is The Won't Be's in Heaven. And we sang this many times with our children. And when our daughter went home to be the Lord, we thought of that song and thought, wow, The Won't Be's. She had asthma all the time.